I learned two brand new terms this week. Maybe you already knew them. I don't know. I'll ask you if you have or not. But two new terms I'd never heard before, doom scrolling and doom surfing. Had anyone ever heard of those terms before? Doom scrolling. They're actually in Webster's Dictionary now. I looked it up this week to make sure they were real words before I actually said them here. But they refer to this new tendency of habitually scrolling through all the bad news of the world, no matter how depressing it might be. Many people just find themselves habitually, continuously reading one piece of bad news after another, and they're just unable to put their device down. They're just doom scrolling and doom surfing all the bad news. And it's not very hard to find bad news today, is it? News about hurricanes and tornadoes and coastal flooding and the next tropical storm that might be brewing out in the Atlantic. Hadn't even got here yet, but oh, we got to be afraid of the growing number of COVID cases, the latest racial violence, the explosion this week in Beirut, the president's latest tweet, Congress's incivility and inability to get along with one another. It seems there's an endless supply of bad news to be scrolled through out there. And some people, they've just lost their ability to stop. They're just hooked. They can't step back. They can't put it down. One writer for the New York Times that I read about this week, he says he's an addict. He knows it. He's addicted. He said, I've been doing a lot of this kind of doom surfing recently. Excuse me. Falling into deep, morbid rabbit holes filled with coronavirus content, agitating myself to the point of physical discomfort, erasing any hope of a good night's sleep. And he says, maybe some of you have too. And he goes on to say, there's nothing wrong with staying informed, but we need to practice what he calls self-care and balance our consumption of grim news with gentler kinds of stimulation for our own health and for the sanity of those who have to live around us. And then he says, one good solution for this problem is logging off, which surprised me. I found that very interesting since he's a writer of the New York Times. And I wondered if more people wouldn't be more happy if they just simply logged off. So what did I do? I logged off before I finished his article. And I truly wonder if we all wouldn't be better off if we did some more logging off and logging on to what God says about happiness. Now, this morning, we're going to apply some of what God says to women about happiness, especially the women who feel forsaken or forgotten or depressed, beaten down in this life. Last week, we started a new series about how happiness can happen. And we talked about how happiness can happen even for grumpy old men. And I put myself in those shoes. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how happiness can happen even for unhappy campers, is what I'm calling it, kids, children. And that's a big problem. Now, there's a great big depression among children. There's a higher suicide rate than there has ever been among children because of the depression. So we're going to talk about how even unhappy children can be encouraged to be happy. But this morning, we're going to try to apply what God says about happiness to unhappy women, and many of which are unhappy because they are feeling, in one way or another, a bit forsaken. There are some women who feel they've been abandoned by their husbands, physically or maybe emotionally. There are some who feel let down by their children. There are others that feel actually they've been let down by their friends. Their friends who post all these happy pictures on their Facebook pages about all their storybook vacations that they're taking and big houses they're living in and their picture-perfect children. You know, no one takes a picture of of the big family argument, the brawling under the roof, but it's always the smiling, happy faces that make the pictures. And often their posts make their house and their kids and their vacation just look wonderful. And then they look at their house and their kids and their vacation. What's a vacation? It's been so long since they've taken a vacation. I thought we were all supposed to stay home and wear masks and not go out. And yet, instead of turning their phones off and going out and playing with the kids, they continue to endlessly scroll through all these posts of all these other people who seems to be doing all these other things that they can't do. And it just makes them feel worse and worse. It makes them feel left out and left behind while the rest of the world just goes spinning right along without them. It makes them feel somewhat like those who are shut in right now at nursing homes. It's a hard time to be shut in a nursing home right now, because not only are you shut in at the nursing home, but those who love you the most and want to visit you, they're shut out of the nursing home. It's a really, really hard time to be in the nursery. And yet you know while you're in there that the world out there is still going on, but it's going on without you. And that makes you really feel shut out. It's enough to make you feel so depressed you want to join Buck Owens and Roy Clark and Junior Samples and Grandpa Jones and singing that song. You all remember it? Doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony. About that time, Beauregard, it all goes. And it would be funny if it weren't so true. I mean, we're living in times when people are really this blue. We have a former first lady right now. It's hard to believe, but she admitted this last week that she has entered and is now battling depression. A former first lady of the United States, with everything that's happening, is causing her to battle depression. Well, if that's you this morning, Mom, after being told your child's school classes have just been canceled or postponed or moved to online, and you were hoping something different would happen this fall, and it's now not going to happen at all, you maybe thought you were going to get a little break, a little respite from all this cooking and cleaning and cleaning and being cooped up with your kids all summer, and now that's not in the cards. Or if that's you, young lady, and you've just been told your in-house college classes have been canceled or they've been moved online, and you've waited and worked all your life to go to college, you were looking forward to seeing your friends again, maybe making some new friends, maybe after, think about this, we have people in this congregation, young people who have paid for their room and board in these faraway schools, and now they can't use their room and board because their college is not having classes this fall. But they have to go ahead and pay for their room and board because they've signed a lease. Man, that'd be depressing, wouldn't it? You don't get to use it, and you still have to pay for it. If that's you, I'm telling you, as depressing news as that might be, happiness can still be in the cards for you. Happiness can still be yours because you still have something that you can be happy about. You can still be happy about that which cannot be taken away from you. And that is, if you're a Christian, the Lord and His Word and His promise of a future that's just out of this world. Those things cannot be taken away from you. Our text this morning is Moses' last words, last recorded words of Moses. They're in the Bible. I don't know if you knew that or not. The very last recorded words of Moses are in the Bible. The very next chapter, Moses is going to go home and be with the Lord. He's not going to be recorded as saying anything else. And these are his last words to his family, which is basically his nation, God's people, before leaving them. What was Moses' last words? what Moses reminds them of is that though they'll no longer have him, they will always have the Lord. That was Moses' last words to the children of Israel. And he reminds the children of Israel that the Lord should not be considered a consolation prize, like they were losing the great prize. Moses was going home to be with the Lord, and now they were having to settle for the consolation prize, that they would only have the Lord. No, they still had the granddaddy of all prizes. They had the grand prize. According to the first verse in our text this morning, they had what Moses called Jeshurun's prize. And Moses reminds them that there is none like him, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. Now, Jeshurun is a symbolic term that only Moses and Isaiah use for the nation of Israel. In Hebrew, the term Jeshurun means to set upright, something that needed to be straightened out and set upright. That was Moses' nickname for the children of Israel. Israel had been a wild donkey in the desert before the Lord had straightened them out and set them upright and made this one people his apple of his eye, his people. He would be their God. And Moses is reminding them that the Lord, their God, is still with them. He would never leave them. And that God is the grand prize. God is the granddaddy prize of all prizes. And that all the other nations had to settle for some lesser consolation prize. When the children of Israel came into the Canaan land and conquered the Canaanite people, they divided up the land among the 12 tribes of Israel. There was one tribe that did not receive an inheritance of any land. It was the tribe of Levi. And they weren't considered a lesser tribe. Their inheritance wasn't land. Their inheritance was the Lord and the temple and the worship and the offerings and the sacrifices. And their inheritance wasn't considered a lesser prize in the nation of Israel. No, the tribe of Levi got the granddaddy of all prizes. They weren't given land. They were given the Lord. That was Jeshurun's prize. Your God, Moses says, remember, you're losing me, but your God, he's the one who rides through the heavens to your help. He's like a white knight in shining armor riding on his majestic steed to save the damsel in distress. And there are so many deliverances in the Bible. At this occasion, it would just be the Old Testament. There's so many times that the Lord had rode in at just the last minute and delivered the people with a great salvation when it looked like all was lost. And you probably know many more of these deliverances than you're aware that you know. I thought we'd play a little game this morning where I'll mention one of the Lord's last-minute deliverances where he rides in at the last moment and saves the day for the children of Israel. You see if you can finish the sentence. I bet you know them. I bet you know these deliverances. And these are just some in the Old Testament. For instance, Daniel and the what? The lion's den. Daniel, the prophet's thrown in a lion's den. And what does the Lord do? He rides in like a white knight on a majestic steed, and he saves Daniel from Daniel in the lion's den. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, the three Hebrew boys thrown into the fiery furnace. My goodness, you would think that would be curtains. It's the end of them. No, it's not the end of them, because the Lord God Jehovah is the granddaddy prize of theirs. And he comes riding in like the white knight on the majestic steed, and he saves the day at the last minute. How about David and Goliath? Did everybody say Goliath? I was really afraid when I wrote this sermon you'd say David and Bathsheba, because they should have been saved from that moment, but they weren't. That's another story. But little David, shepherd boy, out facing that great Philistine giant, and all he's got's a couple of rocks and a slingshot. and the Lord rides in and he saves the day at the last minute. How about Moses parting the Red Sea? Think of that for a minute. All the children of Israel just escaped slaves, and they're running for their lives from the Egyptian army that's pursuing them with chariots and swords and shields and spears and bows, and their backs up against the Red Sea, and it looks like it's curtains for them. And then the Lord rides in like the white knight on the majestic steed, and he splits the waters, and the children of Israel cross on dry land, and the Egyptian army precedes them. And what's the white knight do? Whoom, brings the sea back over top of them and drowns the entire army. What a deliverance at the last moment. How about Noah and the flood, or the ark? The whole earth is going to be destroyed. No, not the whole earth. The white knight comes riding in the last moment. He encourages that one man to save his family and build. I mean, the whole Old Testament is like this. Now, the New Testament is too. It hasn't happened yet when Moses is giving these comments to the children of Israel. And for brevity's sake, I won't bring those up. But the Bible is filled with deliverance after deliverance after deliverance. We'd all often call it deliverance. In the New Testament, the Greek word is sudzo. Sudzo is a word that's used for every time there's a healing in the Bible. When a deaf man hears, when a mute speaks, when a leper is cleansed, when a layman walks, when the dead is raised, when a sin is forgiven. It's always the same word. It's usually translated healed or saved. Said so. It's when the white knight comes in on his majestic steed. And it's a crisis. It's going to be terrible, but at the last minute, he just saves the day. Because he is their Lord, and he's taking care of his people. He's never, never left them. When I read about all these deliverances in the Bible, in my mind, this is the way I think. I think of that spotless Canadian Mountie who can always be counted upon to swoop in at the last moment and save poor Penelope tied on the railroad tracks just as the train is barreling down upon her. Penelope, oh, save me, help me. The train's barreling. What's going to happen? It's all over. It's going to be curtains. Oh, I can't look. And the Mountie rushes in, snatches Penelope off the track, rides her away to safety just before the train barrels down upon her. That's something that God is recorded as doing over and over and over and over again in both Testaments. Not just doing it nationally for the nation of Israel, but God also does this personally for individuals through the Bible as well. And the one I want you to think about for a moment is the individual named Hagar. Now, we don't often talk about Hagar in the Bible. There's certain reasons why we don't do that. It's kind of a sordid story that I don't want to go into this morning. But it ends up that Hagar is thrown out of her house. She's just thrown out. She's thrown out into the wilderness. She's all alone, except for one son, one baby boy that's thrown on, her baby boy's thrown on one shoulder, and a skin of water and a loaf of bread. That was her divorce settlement. A skin of water and a loaf of bread, and a mother all alone out in the wilderness with her little baby boy. That's all she's given when she was abandoned in the desert. It's a terrible, terrible story, I think. Terrible story. And the Bible says, and when the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, the Bible says. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Can you think of a more forsaken woman? Or a more forsaken son? But Hagar wasn't forsaken, and neither was Hagar's son. For God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God came to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. and God was with the boy, and he grew up, he lived in the wilderness, and became an expert with the bow. And I'm sure that bow brought in many a supper for him and his mom. For that boy lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And his descendants have become a great nation upon the earth. And all that happened because Hagar, who felt as forsaken as it looked like she was, Hagar had not been forsaken at all. Hagar still had the Lord watching over her and over her son. She may have lost her home, that's true, and it's terrible. And she may have lost her husband. She may have lost the honor that was due her for what was done to her. But she never lost God. How could she lose God? God's eye is on the sparrow. He was certainly not going to take his eye off her and her son. Now, God's not going to take his eye off you either. Mom, daughter, wife, sister. If you have the Lord, you have his eye on you. His eye is on the sparrow. He's never going to take his eye off you. You don't have a consolation prize you need to be looking for. You have the grand prize of all. You have the granddaddy of them all. Now, I know Lynn thinks I'm her grand prize. I'm her granddaddy prize of all. She's watching online, by the way, right now. And, you know, granddaddy, he deserves big dinner here, Lynn. But I'm not. I'm not her grand prize at all. All the prizes of this world clamors for. I mean, this world, the world, part of the world we live in, we clamor for a home, a nice home, the American dream. Everyone's got to have a home, got to have the American dream. Or if you're a woman, you may think it's a husband. If I could just find a faithful husband, good faithful husband. Or maybe honors. If I could just deserve the honors of the community in which I live in. Folks, those would only be consolation prizes. Those are not the grand prize. That's not the granddaddy of them all prizes. Those are the prizes that Facebook tries to feed you as being the granddaddy prizes. But Facebook is wrong. The Bible says keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For God has said, granddaddy of them all has said, you got me. And I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. And the next verse says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? You have the Lord. Or you can have. Man, that ought to give you something to smile about. Amen? Let me tell you something else you can smile about. You not only have the Lord, you have the Lord's word. You got the Lord's word on it. You talk about somebody whose word is good. You talk about somebody whose word being their bond. The word of God is a word you can bank upon. Numbers 3:20-19 says this, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Now that says something about you and I, and I'll leave that there, but God's not like us, that he would say something and not do it. He's not like that. No. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Moses is talking about a God that can be counted upon here. The eternal God, Moses said. Moses' last words. The eternal God, the God who has always been, the God who will always be. That is your God. That is your dwelling place. And underneath you are his everlasting arms. That's what Israel has. And that's where Israel rests, not in the arms of a husband that may or may not be there when you need him. Now, I need to be careful here. I certainly mean no disrespect to faithful husbands who stay home and take care of mom and the kids. Lord knows we need more faithful husbands committed to home. Amen? We need that, and I'm not downplaying that at all. Not all husbands do stay home. Some leave. And others who would have stayed home are taken from home. At no fault of theirs, but they're gone. And some jerks have to be thrown out of home. And where does that leave those who are left behind at home? And that's why it would be foolish. It would be foolish to rest your happiness in a husband, even the best of husbands, who may or may not be there when you need him. It would also be foolish to rest your happiness in these times in some governmental Washington program to tide you through the coronavirus season, some check that may or may not be coming in the mail. Do you really want to rest your happiness in a decision that is made in Washington? Or, for that matter, locally, do you want to rest your happiness in a local school board that may or may not decide to have school this year? Is that what you're resting your happiness in? Their decision? A local decision? That decides whether you'll be happy or not? Your faith and trust can be placed in the eternal, never-failing, everlasting arms of God beneath you. Wouldn't that be a better place to place your faith and trust in? There's a dwelling place that's worthy to put a smile on your face. Amen? In the arms of God. We used to sing about this. Now, you may have to be an older person to remember this, but this used to be one of the favorite songs in church. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Where? Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Where? Leaning on the everlasting arms. The last verse says this. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Sing the chorus with me. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Folks, we've got God's word on that. There's no safer arms to be in. He's never going to leave. He can never be taken. That's what we believe in. We believe we have the granddaddy prize of them all. We have the Lord. And we've got his word on it. We've got the assurance of a future that's just out of this world. To Jeshurun, to Israel, to the straightened out ones who've been stood up right now, Moses promises a future that they've never seen. But they will soon. It's a future that's theirs. In verse 27, Moses says, it's a future where your enemies, they'll be completely thrust out and destroyed. You'll have no more enemies. Israel has only known enemies up to this point. No. The day is coming when you'll have none. And Moses speaks of it with such certainty. He speaks of it in past tense as if it's already happened. Even though the Israelites have not even yet entered Canaan land, even though the great walls of Jericho have not fallen down yet, even though the great coalition of Canaanite kings are still gathered waiting to do battle against the Israelite armies, nevertheless, it's so certain. Israel has the Lord, and they got the Lord's word on it. They've got this future that's just out of this world. Israel will live in safety, verse 28 says. They'll live alone, and that aloneness is speaking of in reference to their enemies. They will have no enemies. They will be alone in the world because they'll have no enemies. They'll live in a land of grain and wine where the dew drips down from heaven. They're going to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the land they were promised. That's the land they will have because Israel, God's Jeshurun, God's straightened out and up, stood upright ones, they have God. And they have God's word as to what is coming. Oh, how happy you are, Israel. Last week we heard the psalmist in Psalm 1:1 say, happy is the man, blessed is the man, Esher Ha'ish, happy is the man. This morning we hear Moses say to God's people, Esher Ka'Israel, happy, oh happy are you, Israel. Do you know where you stand at this moment? Happy are you. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. The shield of your help, the sword of your triumph, your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Ladies, you can count on it. You may feel beaten down by this world, trodden, forsaken, but you are not, because you have the Lord, and you have His word, and you have the assurance of a future that is out of this world. And for those who are people of faith, this can't help but bring a smile to your face. We are so, so blessed. Amen. Amen. Even when we feel forsaken. My wife came home from the grocery the other day confessing how sorry she felt for herself having to unload her grocery cart with one arm so the teller could ring her up. My wife's hurt one of her arms and it's kind of banged up right now. I told the early service, so I might as well tell you, she fell off a bicycle, broke a couple of ribs and hurt her arm. The ribs are healed now, but the arm's not coming along very well. So she's unloading her grocery cart and checking out. And she's feeling kind of sorry for herself. Some things are heavy and some things are awkward to hold with one hand. And woe is me, woe is me. And then she looks and the lady behind her only has one arm. There are folks who are going through the same tough times that we are right now in this world. But they have no hope of it ever getting better. They don't have the Lord. They don't live under the assurance of His word. They don't have this promise of a future that's out of this world. And if that's you this morning, or if you have a friend like that this morning, we pray you'll stop at our beginning point on your way out, or you as God's chosen people will go speak to these folks and let them know how they can begin to know Jesus and come to believe in him as their Lord and Savior. The white knight on the majestic steed who can be counted upon to come in just in the nick of time and save you. They can become better followers of him with us, and they can learn to help build his kingdom by taking someone else going through hard times by the hand and leading them through this same process of beginning to know Jesus, coming to believe in him, becoming a better follower of his, and then building his kingdom by pulling on some other depressed hand, giving both you and them a future we can all truly smile about. Amen. Amen. Now, right now, we're going to pause and we're going to remember how much this future cost him. Would you stand with me? We're going to remember the way Jesus asked to be remembered by eating a little piece of bread and drinking a little cup of juice that will help us remember how Jesus surrendered his body and blood so that we could have the hope of God in our life, so that we could have these promises of God and the assurance of a future that's out of this world. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll sing together. Lord, thank you for your son Jesus, our Savior, who came into this world just when we needed him and saved us from our sins. We pray, Lord, we'll share him with the rest of the world that needs saved from their sins too. Thank you so much for him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God's people say, amen.